something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets, but how can I contain the truth I hold inside? With all the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hello friends, welcome back. You have tuned in to the TrueStream Oasis podcast. The TrueStream Oasis podcast is part of the Revelations Radio Network. You can find the TrueStream Oasis podcast at truestream.podomatic.com. And you can find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and today is the day that the Lord has made, so let us be glad and rejoice in it. Though we sit in spiritual darkness, the Lord will be our light. He is our rescuer and our redeemer, and for that, we'll give him praise. I'm glad to be coming back with you guys today. I'm doing another podcast here with Brother Cliff, and we are going to be talking about the conscience and how that is so important to the Lord. It talks about in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats were not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper, and how important that is to the Lord in our daily walk with him, and how that can affect us in things that we do each day, and how we relate to the Lord. Satan uses guilt to drive a wedge between us and the Lord. This is a huge issue. So we're going to tie this in with some of the conspiracies that are out there and how things are being revealed. And we're going to tie this into Ezekiel 21, where the Lord says that a sword is coming in the last days, that it's polished, ready for slaughter. And we're going to talk about how this ties in with grace versus the law, and how to be strong during these days that are coming. Because Satan is said to be thrown down, and that his name Satan is the accuser, and that's what he does. He accuses the brothers and sisters day and night before the throne of God. So we're going to get right into this and talk about it, and just want you guys to listen up, open your hearts and minds, and meditate on the things therein. And if you need to, you can always go back and listen to this podcast again. So with that said, we're going to go ahead and get started. I want you guys to give this a listen, and I pray God's blessing on you. All right. Hey, everybody. I'm sitting here with Brother Cliff. Brother Cliff, how you doing today, bro?
All right, Amos. Today is the day that the Lord hath made.
Yep, it sure is. It's always awesome. Every day I get up, thank the Lord when I open my eyes. I think that comes from my past, realizing that I wasted so much time doing things in pursuit of, in a carnal mindset. So I think, now that I belong to the Lord, every day I open my eyes, I realize it's a blessing. Every day I breathe. So it's awesome to be able to be forgiven, to serve the Lord, and to be able to live life. And so, yeah, I'm real thankful for that. It's good to have you back, man. I really enjoyed doing the podcast with you on the Prophecy 2001 and beyond. That was something else. We got some emails back on that. We got some emails that were very encouraging. I just want to tell you guys out there that I appreciate the opportunity to come out into this open arena, so to speak, with the podcast and be able to just fellowship and study openly. I want to reiterate that some of the things I bring to you guys, I'm not dogmatic about, so I just want you guys to take everything with a grain of salt and be like the Bereans and to get into the scriptures to see that, if what I'm saying is lined up with scriptures. And anybody that wants to email, I do appreciate that. And at the very least, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So, you guys that have replied, I really do appreciate it. It only does for both of us, for the listener and for us, you know, to sharpen us, because it gets us back into the Word. And that's always an awesome thing, is to get into the Bible, yeah, and study. So, Brother Cliff and I are back. We had such a good time doing the Prophecy 2001 and Beyond podcast that I brought Brother Cliff back on. He's probably going to be it's probably going to be something that we're going to do a lot more of in the future. We're working on the TrueStreamOasis.com website together, and I just want to just openly thank Brother Cliff for the effort that he's put in, and all the glory goes back to the Lord. So, yeah, we're getting that website together. We're going to try to do the best we can. Most of the podcasts are up there. We're not sure right now if we're going to actually transfer everything from Podomatic to that site and cut off Podomatic. We're in the beginning phases of trying to get this site up and running and get it into iTunes and get it into all the podcast directories. Right now, if you do a search for, like, TrueStream Oasis or Amos Ridley, it's all over Google. So that's kind of like a hard thing to give up, because, you know, you can, I've been able to reach a lot of people with the listings in Google. So there's a lot of issues there of getting it listed in the podcast directories, getting it in the search engines, and also doing a few podcasts and letting you guys know what's coming ahead of time, so that if we do decide to cut off the Podomatic site, that you guys know where the podcast is. I may do something like taking the new podcasts and just putting them up on Podomatic, but all of the archives will be at TrueStreamOasis.com. So that's, you know, that's something that we're working on, and we'll definitely keep you posted. But yeah, we're having a good time coming on here and just discussing things, and we're basically going to talk today about issues of the conscience, issues of the law versus grace, and trying to really bring out some understanding on this issue. It all came about in the beginning with a conversation with my wife about the issues of the conscience. And one night I was just going through 1 Corinthians 8 and realized that it was a huge passage, and it applied in so many ways. And Paul has talked about these issues in various other scriptures, but I feel like 1 Corinthians 8 is like a good spot to really just hone in on, and to don't really have any notes here. Brother Cliff and I have discussed this several times, and we just decided to get on here and share it with you together. So we're just going to go through this, and as we were talking before we started the show, we were just looking at various different scriptures, and Brother Cliff brought up a section in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So I just wanted to read that to you. I thought it would be a good place to start from. And so I'm just going to read some of that to you. So those of you who are out there that are driving around or wherever you're at and you don't have access to a Bible, I'll read it to you. And for those of you who want to get your Bible and you're comfy at home and you have your Bible handy, you can grab it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to obviously start at verse 1. So it says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And I'll go ahead and just stop there. Bless the reading of the Lord's word. His word is holy. I just wanted to pick up on something here that I just noticed that came out at me, talking about how much it says if in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 3, it says, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Do you see what I'm seeing in there? How much more is the ministry that brings righteousness? Do you see that in comparison with the law?
Yeah, faith versus, exactly.
The law. That's awesome. He's talking about the law as the ministry that condemns men. And we know that the law was brought to make us conscious of sin. Paul says, "If I would not have known what coveting was if the law didn't say, thou shalt not covet." But it's interesting that he brings out here, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So that, and he's talking about the new covenant, that we're ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we have verses in the Old Testament where he says, I cut you in pieces with the words of my prophets. So we know that the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. So I thought it was interesting just in the beginning to bring that out, that there's this contrast between the two, that in verse 9 he says, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? As if he's saying that the previous ministry didn't bring righteousness. Do you see that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, it was like with, when the law came out with Moses, it was like the allegory that he used in...
You're talking about in Galatians?
Yeah.
Where
yeah,
he
Galatians.
Talks about...
He's talking about Mount Sinai and, he's talking about Hagar and Sarah.
Yeah, exactly.
Being an allegory, you know, the free woman and the bond woman.
Good.
You know, Mount Sinai being the law, and the bond woman being the law.
Hagar and Ishmael, who were born in the ordinary way, and Sarah, who was the free woman, and Isaac being born, being the son according to the promise, exactly. And so we have Paul here juxtaposing the two, and he's saying the ministry that condemns men is the law, and that the ministry of the new covenant, which is of the Spirit, not of the letter, is the one that brings righteousness. In my flesh and first reaction to this, let me say right offhand the same words as Paul. The law is good. It's holy and righteous. It is, because it tells us, don't do this. Don't do that. This is righteousness. This is the way to go. It points us in the direction. And Galatians tells us, you know, that the law was our tutor, it was our guardian to lead us to Christ. But when the time came that Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, set us free from the law of sin and death. That's why it's called the good news. You know?
Right.
That's why.
Right. Yeah, in verse 3, though, it says, You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts.
And isn't that what it's about, the heart? Isn't that what it's always been about, the heart?
Well, God said, I'd write my law on their hearts.
Yeah, and it's about not clean. Christ talked to the Pharisees, and he said, you know, he's like, you're so interested in cleaning up the outside of the cup, you know? He's like, if you clean up the inside of the cup first, the outside of the cup will be clean also. So it's a ministry that I like to say is a ministry that is working from inside out versus a ministry that's trying to force its way in from the outside to in. So it's a ministry of the heart. It's a ministry of desire. It's a ministry where God tries to get a hold of our hearts. And he's like, I don't want you to just obey just out of law, just because I am the sovereign Lord and I am commanding you to do so. He's like, I want you to understand where I'm coming from and that these laws are good, and to become one with these laws and to obey them out of the heart. So that's the issue. We're not saying, as Paul was accused, that the law is bad. And it seems like that when you say, oh, well, you're saying the law is the ministry that brought condemnation. But it was.
It was.
It was there to show us, you know, like a medicine that you take that opens your eyes and makes you realize you have the disease. It reminds me of the dentist when we were little kids and we went to school. Did you ever get those little red tablets that the dentist would give you?
Yeah.
You know,
oh, yeah.
It would show the plaque on your teeth. You know, that's
a lot.
Yeah, it reminds me of that. It reminds me, like, the law. A good little example of it is, like, you know, the law is like you chew on that red tablet, and all of a sudden you see all the plaque on your teeth. You know, that's what the law was. It was there to show the sin in our lives, and we're not condemning the law. You know, as Paul says, is the law death or is the law evil? No, it's holy, righteous, and good. But the law is the sword, and it has no compassion and no mercy. Just as, you know, we'll see if we get into Ezekiel 21, where, you know, and especially Ezekiel 9.
Where but you know God, what it all boils... I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
You know what it all boils down to, though? It all boils down to this. Who gets the glory? Man or God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God gets the glory. That's why we have law versus grace.
Exactly.
That's law. Why we're in between law versus, you know, faith.
Yeah.
And grace. Because of by his grace and his mercy, he gets all the glory. There's nothing that we can do.
Exactly. You know it all I mean? Ties if into that try. Message. It ties into the mm-hmm. message of God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. It ties into Proverbs when he lists the seven things that the Lord hates. The first thing that was listed was a proud and arrogant look, haughty eyes. The Lord doesn't like pride. It was pride that caused Lucifer's wisdom to be corrupted. So, you know, we're looking at the law and its purpose was good in that, you know, it showed up our sin. Because when the law was given, sin taking the opportunity afforded by the law sprang to life. And as Paul said, we died. For when I was apart from law, I was alive. When the law came, it slew me and I died. So the law is the sword. And the law is basically what is used to accuse. Okay? And that's why he says we have a new ministry. We're ministers of a new ministry, not of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So I think this is a good time to transition into Romans chapter 1. So you guys out there, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. And I had read the book of Romans many times, but there came a point where the Lord showed me, you know, what the cornerstone of the book of Romans is all about. Paul, if you examine his writings and you read it, the Holy Spirit will show you that the way his epistles are written in letters that's written is he'll basically start out in the beginning building a foundation. He even says in one of his letters, he says, I was an expert builder laying a foundation, but you can only lay a foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, any man that builds on that, whether it be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold and costly stones, he said, the day will show it. Because when the test comes that Christ talks about in Revelation chapter 3, when he was talking to the church of Philadelphia, he said, I will keep you from the test that is coming upon the whole world to test every man. That test is, I believe, the day. And the day is going to show it. It's going to be the whirlwind and the wind, you know, the picture of threshing the wheat. You know, and the winnowing fork, you know, you take the wheat, you throw it up in the air, and the wheat falls to the ground, but all the chaff blows away in the wind. So it's that separation, and that foundation must be built on Jesus Christ, who gave his life and shed his blood for our sins. Our sins are offensive in the sight of God, and he shed his blood for our sins, and he died, and 3 days later he was resurrected. And that's what we preach, is the resurrection of Christ. That is the proof that God set a seal. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. God raised him from the dead. So that's the picture of it, is this test coming at the end. And we want to make sure that we know what righteousness is. It's easy to get out there and throw Bible verses out and to just do what Satan does and accuse and be like the Pharisees and say, you know, oh, this woman's caught in adultery, you know, we should throw stones, and that's what the law says. And we have the example of Christ saying, you know, woman, where are your accusers? We have the evidence. Personally, this is a personal conviction of mine. I believe in the parable, not the parable, but the account of Christ with the woman caught in adultery, when they brought her out there to him and said that she must be stoned, and they all picked up stones. The stones are representative of accusations, right? I mean, it is kind of like metaphorical. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
It's like accusations. Oh, yeah. And you know, they're all standing there with rocks getting ready to throw them at her. And what does Christ do? And you and I have talked about this. This is something that's really interesting. And this is really cool if you pick up on this, that Christ wrote, it actually says in the scripture, it says that Christ was writing in the sand with his finger.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to me, that's the clue as to what he was doing. There's been much debate. Was he writing their individual sins? Was he writing the commandments? I personally believe that he was writing the commandments, because the scripture doesn't waste words. It said he was writing with his finger. And then we go back to the account of God writing the law with his finger into the stone tablets. It was the finger of God that wrote the law. And I think the mention of Christ writing with his finger in the sand was that he was writing the commandments down. And these guys are looking down and they're saying, oh man, I'm guilty of that. And I've done that. If I got to be honest with myself, I've done that. And they all just started dropping their stones and walking away, you know. And then Christ looks at the woman and he says, woman, where are your accusers? And they've all gone, Lord. And he says, neither then do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. And that's an awesome message, because...
Yeah, he said, he who has no sin, cast the first stone.
Yep.
And, they're probably being convicted of their sin right there when he was writing in the sand.
Exactly. And it's the proper application of restoring a brother who's caught in a sin. It's humility, lest we also fall. So that's something that, you know, I feel is very important, that, you know, we all have sinned, so we don't get righteousness from the law. So let's bring it back here. I always go off on a tangent and then come back to something, so let's keep it on track here. I believe that Romans chapter 1, verse 17, is the foundational verse of Paul building this house on the cornerstone of this verse. And he goes through the book of Romans, teaching and proving and making his case, and then at the end of Romans he puts the roof on. So he's building a house of understanding, and the cornerstone, as Jesus Christ, is righteousness through faith. And that's what Romans 1 verse 17 talks about. It says, for in the gospel, the good news, a righteousness from God is revealed. So let's just tear that apart for a second. In the gospel, the good news, a righteousness that evidently had been hidden before, because it says it is revealed, and that which is revealed at one point wasn't revealed, so it was hidden. So if we chew the cud, so to speak, on this verse, and we're like, Selah, meditate on this, it's in the gospel, the good news, a righteousness from God. Let's mention that it says it's a righteousness from God. It's not a righteousness of man. It's not man's way of thinking he's righteous. This is a righteousness that has been delivered to us through the gospel from the Lord himself, and that it's being revealed. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness, and he goes on to tell us what this righteousness is, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. It's not just first and not last. It's not last and just first. It's not anything in the middle. It's the whole shebang. From first to last, this righteousness is by faith. So it says, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And that, and he's quoting the Old Testament here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He's quoting, the righteous will live by faith. So if we take this foundational cornerstone that was given to us through Christ, the righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, you can see, as you read the book of Romans, the Romans road, and he's putting down brick after brick on this road, so to speak. And if you travel in the scriptures a little further into it, and you go to the book of the same book of Romans, should I say, but chapter 9, and go to verse 30, I think this connects. I think he comes full circle back to it, and he's saying, what shall we say then? Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, they didn't have the law. The Gentiles weren't delivered. They weren't of the forefathers. They hadn't been given the law, the covenants, and all that. They were the dogs, so to speak. That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. And we know that that faith refers back to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's grace that saves you, but the vehicle through which grace saves you is faith. And faith, we know, according to the book of, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 11, it says, for faith is the hope of things not seen. Okay? Read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, if you want to know what faith is. You want the definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and that is the famous faith chapter. So we connect all this together. We know that faith is through Jesus Christ. We know that grace is how we're saved, through that faith. And that, not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Did you know, friends, that grace, or should I say faith, that even that's a gift of God? Do you know that that has to be given to you, the gift of faith? You have to, everything from start to finish is a work of God, which ties into the whole predestined is God unjust podcast. And we can get into the sovereignty of God at another time. But do you know that salvation is a work from the Lord from beginning to end, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first, the last? It's all of the Lord. It's a complete work of the Lord. He's not just a partial Savior. He is a complete Savior. He saves us from the pit of our own sin. So we go back to the verse. It says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel received the law. They were the bringers of the covenant, all of this. But Israel, verse 31, who pursued a law of righteousness, not faith righteousness, but a law of righteousness, has not attained it. And then he goes on, he says, well, why not? So let's ask our question. God gave Israel the law. Through them came the covenant. All of this. And that the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, they weren't given the law. They didn't have the genealogies of the forefathers. And they have obtained it. A righteousness is by faith. But Israel, who pursued the law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? He goes on to tell us, because, here's the reason, because they pursued it, they went after it, not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. For those of you who have read the passage, which is Isaiah, you can find it in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, and chapter 28, verse 16. For those of you who have wondered about that passage, this is the answer. He says in verse 33 of Romans chapter 9, as it is written, and I'm not trying to be confusing here, but this is the passage that it refers to in Isaiah. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And this is because that stumbling stone is put there in front of the verse, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes those. He comes against those who are proud, gives grace to those that are humble. So if the only way we can be saved is by grace, through faith, God is going to put a big stumbling stone so that you cannot get past the way to Him through righteousness through the law. Does that make sense, Cliff?
No, because that stone is Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
That rock is Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And that
and our faith in Him. Yeah.
That is a prophecy that is pertaining to Christ. See, I lay a stone in Zion that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. It makes me think of the verse where he says that him who falls on the rock will be broken, but woe to him whom the rock falls on. He will be crushed.
Yeah.
So it just tells me that in order to be saved, we all have to be broken. God says, a broken and contrite spirit I will in no wise cast out. And so we are looking here at the clear teaching of Scripture that you cannot get to a place where you are reconciled with God through the law. And this sounds simple, but brethren, there are many Christians out there who mouth the words, I know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. I'm not in a works-based gospel. But at the same time, if you examine your actions, a lot of people just keep quoting, well, I've done this and I've done that. That's the stumbling stone. God puts that stumbling stone. If there were two paths to God and one is grace through humility, let's take the verse, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Okay? Let's take the dual sides, the mirrored sides of that as if it's two paths. Okay? There's no way to God through pride. And pride is yeast. It's a picture of leaven. It's what caused Satan's wisdom to be corrupted. It's how Satan gets into the egos and minds of men. And that path is blocked by the stumbling stone. Because it says, why not? Why did not Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They didn't want to rely on the substitutionary, propitiatory substitute of Christ in their place. They didn't want to rely on the cross. They wanted, as Paul said in Galatians, to be Judaizers, to mutilate. It has to be the circumcision. It has to be this. And he says, why are they so zealous to circumcise? Because they want to boast about your flesh. So what you're really being, and the favorite thing of people to come against people who rely on grace and rely on the cross is, you're just using that as a license to sin. That's it. That's the argument. And there are people out there who are using grace as a license to sin. They're using it as a licentiousness. They're using it as an excuse to sin. But too often, people who sit at the foot of the cross and their lives are changed and they try to move on are being accused of having their, that they're just using grace as a license to sin. And Satan is the one who goes to extremes. If you have a tendency to focus on obedience, he's going to take you all the way into where you're a Judaizer and you're getting justification by the law. If you have a tendency to want to, understand grace, he's going to take you all the way to the other side of that and try to get you to where you use grace as a license to sin. But friends, somewhere in the middle is that narrow path. And these scriptures point the way to that narrow path. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. You will never get to the Lord if you are justifying yourself, because of the scripture saying, I do this and I do that, you'll never, that's pride. Justification does not come through the law. The purpose of the law is like the dentist's red tablet. It's to show you the plaque on your teeth, to show you the sin in your life. So, with that established, I want to jump into, hopefully that was clear. And did you have something you wanted to comment on, Cliff?
Yeah, can I share a scripture with you guys?
Yeah, go ahead, man.
Well, from the King James Version. Mm-hmm. Okay, Romans 3:19. 3:19 through Romans 3:31. This is in the King James Version. So now we know that what things soever the law saith, mm-hmm. it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Mm-hmm. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Mm-hmm. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Wow. Mm-hmm. That just totally threw something at me there. Did you catch that?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like, I don't know if we should touch on that right now. I'll go ahead and continue. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law.
Mm-hmm. Which means that law is written on their hearts. We're all struggling. Okay? This is the message that I want to get out there. When I say we're all struggling and that, you know, we are working to be conformed to the image of God's Son and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we're all in the process. You can judge a tree by its fruits. Okay? There's a difference between somebody who's struggling through it. And I always use the analogy of, where is your face turned? If, for instance, if God's in the north and Satan's in the south, there may be somebody in climbing towards the north, slips back, okay? But he keeps his face pointed towards the Lord, and he's going in that direction. There is a very valid difference between a person who's doing that and a person who just turns their face south. Amen. And just goes with it, you know? But too often, Christians are the ones who beat up the wounded.
Yeah.
You know? We tend to beat up on our own. And you know, too often, we have Christians coming against other brothers and sisters who are just sliding on a struggle, but they haven't turned their face away from the living God. They're just struggling. And that's why we need to come to them in humility. And, you know, restore them. Lest we fall also. I would like to bring up, and this is why I love having you come on the program, Cliff, because it just goes back and forth. What you were saying with that section of scripture brought Romans 11 to my mind, verse 32. And this is all the same book. It's so exciting. And people who sit there and just be like, oh, you know, I went on YouTube and they're like, oh, Paul's a false apostle and all this. I don't even listen, you know, because I see the wisdom of God coming through the scriptures in his words, and he's not a liar. He's so consistent with every book that he writes. In a hypothetical sense, if he was a liar, he's a consistent liar, okay? Because he is one of the most consistent, having written so much to so many different churches, He's so consistent in the wisdom of God with this righteousness, a righteousness that is from God through faith, comes out so clearly. He says in Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 32, he says, "For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he might have mercy on them." Why? Because if you think about it, even in our lowly little, wee little pea-brained human minds, if we were going to make a plan to get rid of pride, because pride is arrogance and it has no place in the kingdom of God, wouldn't you do the same thing?
Yep.
You'd bind them all over to disobedience so that you could have mercy on them all, so that it's God that gets the glory. Now, if a person has a problem with God getting the glory, that is an indicator that they have arrogance in them to begin with. I don't want God to get the glory. I want some of the glory. And therefore, there's the stumbling block. You're trying to get justification and righteousness through obedience to the law.
The point is, your own way, your own works.
Yes, exactly. The message that I'm trying to get across, and I'm going to repeat it and repeat it again so that it goes into the ears, cuts away whatever skin or flesh is there, and circumcises your ears. You know, it cuts away so that it can penetrate into the spirit. The thing that I'm repeating is you don't get justification from the law. This is not putting the law on trial. This is about getting through to someone's spirit. You are not going to be justified by the law. You're not going to get a sense of feel good in front of the Lord about who you are and what you do by obeying the law. That's it. This is not attacking the law to say whether it's to say it's bad. God forbid! Exclamation point. Okay? Yeah. This is about understanding that your righteousness and your justification before God does not come through obedience to the law. Does that mean we should not do what the law says? We should rather take the law that Christ gave us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your might, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This sums up the whole law.
Yep, love your neighbor as yourself.
Now, where we get into problems is breaking the law to other people. We're elevating ourselves, and we're saying we're breaking them down and using the law. And that's what the Pharisees did. And so,
but you know what rings in my head? He who the Son has set free is free indeed.
Mm-hmm. And we also know that that doesn't mean it's freedom to sin. It just means you're free. It means you're sitting there at some point when Christ first set you free, you're free. Okay, now you're free. It's like the example of, I was looking on YouTube or something, and I saw this story about a man whose ministry is to go by young, you know, to go to elementary schools for young kids, and he has this really obedient Labrador Retriever, Yellow Lab, and he goes around and he teaches how obedience brings freedom. That's his ministry. And he teaches and shows. He goes, the first thing he does is he shows how this dog is so obedient, he'll do all these tricks, he'll do whatever, you know, the guy tells him to do. And then he goes on after, you know, seeing how obedient this dog is and how he listens, and he goes through and he says, you know why this dog doesn't have a collar on it with a leash? Do you know why there's not a fence around this dog? Because it's obedient. The moment this dog starts to disobey, I'm going to have to put it inside a fence, or I'm going to have to put a leash on it. He's like, obedience brings freedom. And that's where we're at. Now, anybody who says that he's without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. But we have an advocate with the Father. Now, it is up to God, not man, to judge whether somebody's taking advantage of that or not. You have no idea what the struggles are. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. What Jesus is putting forth is that you are not the judge. You don't know the secret counsels of somebody's heart. You are not able to take the sword and judge somebody. Not properly. The final judge is Jesus Christ, and that's why if you are going to go somebody and restore them, you do it in a sense of humility, lest you also fall and be tempted. So, with this in mind, I think we've thoroughly went over the issue of righteousness. that it's through faith, the difference between law and grace, and I'm feeling moved to move into 1 Corinthians 8, which is the issues of the conscience. You ready to tackle that?
Sure.
Yeah, because this is exciting. This is an exciting revelation. And at the end of this section, what we're going to see is, and I give you guys a little sneak peek if you want to go down there to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. If you're one of those people that can't wait to read the book and you want to flip all the way to the end and check it out, go ahead. Okay, you can do that. I won't fuss at you for it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 is what we're tying in with righteousness and how to obey out of the heart versus the law. And you guys are going to love this. You're going to love it. And I have faith in my heart that this is going to be totally clear to you. And when you see this, it's going to set some people free. I believe this. I believe this with all my heart. And we're going to talk about some issues in between here. We're going to tie it in because True Stream Oasis is part of the Revelations Radio Network and part of our ministry with some of my other brothers out there who are bringing the word to people. Part of our ministry is to expose that people are in darkness, because before people will reach out for the good news, they need to know what the bad news is. They need to know that the world they're in isn't the happy, shiny people world that Babylon puts forth. They need to know that they are in a mud puddle, that they are in a pit, and hopefully that will cause them to cry to reach out to the Lord. So we're going to talk a little bit about conspiracies and what's coming out and how Satan's war against us as the accuser. Let this sit in your mind. Satan's name is the accuser. So what is his job to do is to accuse. What does accusing do? It causes guilt. What does guilt do? It drives a wedge between you and the Father. This is the condemnation. John 3:19 or something? I'm trying to remember. It's in John chapter 3. Forgive me for not knowing the exact verse. But this is the verdict, or this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that the condemnation is that they wouldn't come into the light for fear that their deeds would be exposed. Okay? So we know that this ties into guilt, and this is how the enemy blinds them. He says he reminds them of their guilt and takes them captive through their guilt. Okay? So with the issue of guilt in mind, with the issue of how the guilt affects the conscience, and we know that Satan's name is the accuser, we're going to put all of this stuff together, and the Holy Spirit is going to open the eyes of your understanding, and you're going to understand why God brought 1 Corinthians 8 to me, and why it's a pivotal chapter and how we can bring this out. And then we're going to tie this in with grace. This is so exciting. I'm getting excited here. Because when I had this conversation with my wife and this came out, I was like, wow, it's there. Like, I saw it. And I'm just hoping that people get as excited about it as I did. And I'm hoping that the Lord gives me wisdom to expound this. I think the scriptures are perfectly fine to just read, but sometimes it's nice to have a brother or sister come alongside you and say, let me show you this. So we're going to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Okay? And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. Just stop there for a second. Isn't that a picture of the leaven, the yeast, which puffs the dough up, and it's nothing but air? There's no more dough there. It's just air making it look larger, you know? So God is saying here that knowledge puffs up. It causes pride, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So even if you don't memorize that verse, remember that phrase. Let it sink into your spirit and into your mind. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Verse 2. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. but the man who loves God is known by God. And we know that, I spoke of in a previous podcast, Jesus says to those in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And that was a message of, look at our works. Didn't we do this? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do that? We did it all in your name, Lord. Depart from me, I never knew you. But the man who loves God is known by God. So the most important thing to have in your relationship with the Lord is not if you know the Lord, but it does the Lord know you? And we're always like saying, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? So maybe we should start going to people and say, does the Lord know you? You know? So, yeah. Isn't that awesome? Because I
never
thought about that. We should go up to people and say, does the Lord know you? Because that seems to be the important thing is when he casts them away, he says, I never knew you. The important thing is, does the Lord know you? But the man who loves God is known by God. Verse 4, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. Let's watch this next part of the verse here. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. Friends, is that not a true statement? We know that stone is stone, and it doesn't matter if a man goes and carves it out, makes an image out of it, it's still stone. Stone does not breathe, it doesn't live, it doesn't mean anything. It may have a psychological effect on your conscience, but we can cut it. We're beyond that. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if, I love how he puts this, it's like he's saying, let's just hypothetically just put it there for a second. I'll just give you that, you know. Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many little g gods and many little l lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Verse 7, it says, but not everyone knows this. Not everybody knows that God created all things, and not everybody believes this. Not everybody knows it. Some people are still so accustomed to idols. They're so still under the sorcery and bewitchment of their mind that they think idols are real. If I'm wrong in expounding it that way, let me know. But I think that's what he's saying. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Now, I guess I'm sitting here looking at verse 7, and we need to spend some time on this. Just out of curiosity, do you have any thoughts about this verse? Does anything stand out to you?
Yeah, it's like their consciences are seared. You know, their conscience is seared. It's been, yeah, defiled.
It's been affected.
You know, I went through that. Yeah. Yeah, it's been affected. I had gone through that too because of the things that I learned, that things that were open to me about, you know, I guess masonry, you know, stuff like that I shouldn't delve into. Being made aware of certain secrets that they hold secret, you know.
Exactly.
Their secret knowledge, in quotes, you know, the occult, that I never should have learned. At least not deeply.
Yeah, their conscience is affected. That's the point, is that the conscience is affected, and we know, and I'm going to do a search here in Hebrews for, let's see, blood of bulls. Let's see if I can bring it up here. Man, I should really learn these verses. No, it's okay. It's Hebrews 9, verse 13. And this is what I wanted to tie into here. It says that, let's see. Now, the first covenant, if you go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. Okay, a tabernacle was set up in its first room with a lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. And we can see an example of the types and shadows that were set up in the Old Testament that went spiritual in the New Testament. We know that the lampstands are the churches. We know that the consecrated bread is Christ. He said, I am that bread that comes down from heaven. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense, the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant, which I believe the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of our heart. It contained the stone tablets, you know, and that there's a place in our heart where we contain the law. So I think there's somewhat of a metaphor there that God's trying to show us. Above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room. And we know that Christ is our high priest. So he's the only one that can enter the inner room of our temple in our hearts. The inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was standing. So if, just to put a little side thing in here, a little nugget for you, we know that this talk of the third temple that's going up with the Antichrist defiling it, how can the Antichrist defile a temple that has, that's not even holy to begin with? Because our Christ is our temple. Christ is our bread. This, all these types and shadows have been fulfilled in Christ. It says, and it even says that the Holy Spirit was showing by this, is, and that language tells us that the types and shadows of the Old Testament were training wheels. They were, God was training us in the physical to understand the spiritual when it came. And when the time came, Christ was brought forth, born of a woman, born under the law. We understand that when Christ came, it was time to remove the training wheels. It was time to take the types and shadows and take the shadows away and see the light. And Christ was that light. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not, here it is, indicating. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating, a sign pointer, that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able, they were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Now, I don't know about anybody out there that's listening, but this tells me that this is the utmost importance to God, that this was it. This is salvation. When you're lost, you are lost in your mentality. You may be able to be found by a GPS satellite. Your location may be able to be located and pinpointed by longitude and latitude. You are not lost physically. You can know exactly where you are. When you are lost in your mind, in your heart, in your relationship to the Father. The gifts and sacrifice being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. So we know that in the beginning, he was training us, saying, it is your conscience that is of utmost importance. Your conscience. Your conscience is like a clean white sponge. And anybody who has that dirty doesn't want to bring a dirty sponge in front of the Lord. It's guilt. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. External regulations applying until external regulations, the outside forces applying until, only until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, you just had your mind messed up about it. Your thoughts about them were defiled and they needed to be filed back in the proper place. You needed your perception changed back into a more pure perception. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. There's that outward versus inward. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? Cleanse our consciences. Cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. So that conscience must be cleansed, so that, in order to, it's being cleansed for this reason, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Amen. Awesome. Christ is trying to, and succeeds, should I say, not trying. He's cleansing our conscience. He's bringing us back from that mindset of conviction, of guilt. Cleansing our conscience so that we can feel free, have the burden removed, have the dirt removed from our conscience sponge so that it's white again, so that we can come before the Lord and we can have that relationship. Now we're going to keep going in 1 Corinthians 8, and we're going to see what the consequences of having a conscience that is affected in this way, what it does and how it takes you away from freedom and how you can't enjoy the things of the world. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to look at the effects of what this, the actual real life example that Paul gives us and what this causes in our lives, and we're going to tie it back in, like Brother Cliff said, to the conspiracies and what they're doing and what effect they're having on our lives, and we're going to see the plan of the enemy take shape in front of us. And I'm praying through the Holy Spirit that God would open the eyes of your understanding, that he would open the spiritual, your spiritual understanding, so that you can see. Like Paul said, we are not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. We are not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. So I pray that God opens your eyes to this. All right, so we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll go back a little bit so we can get back, jump right back in here and get back into the flow of things here. It says, "For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many little g gods and many little l lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled." So we're going to focus on this verse because 1 Corinthians 8, 7, in a little microcosm nutshell here, is really what we want to talk about for a second here, because this is the conscience being affected. And this is why Satan is the accuser. And this is why Satan, through what he does, affects our conscience. Let me take you guys on a little side note here for a second, because I want to bring this up. This is something that we want to keep in mind as we're reading this passage. The same writer of 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle, also wrote the book of Titus. So we're going to go to, if you have time here and you have your Bible, turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "To the pure, all things are pure. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe," and "do not believe" is a sentence that leads us to faith. That's what it brings up in our mind, is faith. "To those who do not believe," those who believe have faith. Okay, so this ties into faith. You have to have faith involved here. "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe or do not have faith, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. So not only do we see the book of Hebrews making a big deal out of the conscience, saying that the blood of bulls and goats are not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper, but that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. We see that in the perception of those who are pure, all things are pure. They're looking from inward outward, and they're seeing things as pure because they're pure on the inside. Okay? They have a pure conscience. So all things to them, we would call that, some of us out here would call that innocence. You ever heard of innocence lost? Defiling innocence? We see children who come into the world. They come into the world, and to them, everything's pure. And we're like, we're adults. You know, they don't know about that. Well, maybe that's why it's called adultery. Maybe we should be more involved in childrenry instead of adultery. Maybe that is why it's adultery, because we grow up and we learn things. We get defiled by Satan. We eat the fruit. Our eyes are open. We see the good and evil. And then we're corrupted and we don't see things as pure anymore. So what Christ is trying to do is bring us back to purity. He's like, hey, guys, you know, believe God again. Come back to faith. And then we see it here, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, they don't have faith, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And then we'll jump right here. And as I said, if you guys want to go through this podcast, once or twice. In fact, most of my podcasts, I move a little quick and I go through things. Some of these things might be a little hard to understand at first. I would recommend that you go through and at least listen to each podcast twice. You may get something that you didn't pick up the first time. We'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. As I woke up this morning and I was in prayer about preparing to do this podcast, the Lord gave me this verse through my own personal devotion time. I opened the Bible right to it. I asked the Lord, you know, help me to give me wisdom, you know, so that I can, you know, speak about this and expound upon it, because it was upon my heart. And I opened the Bible and I literally came right to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it's just so awesome the way God works, because it had exactly to do with the subject matter, which is the conscience. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith. They'll ditch the ship. They're going to abandon it and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. We see that in the churches now. We see the churches, you know, for instance, one of the things that comes to mind is the Todd Bentley episode down in Florida. We see them, you know, giving into spirits, deceiving and seductive spirits that have to do with, you know, angels and all this. We see that the church is giving in to some of these conspiracies, and they're getting a little too interested in the seductiveness of these deceiving spirits. They'll follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. They're following the Illuminati a little too closely, following the occult, getting a little too deep in it, going beyond being a watchman into the point where they're a little too interested in the occult. It says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. When, let me ask you, Brother Cliff, when you see Paul saying, using this imagery with verse 2, and you see him saying, using words which are pictures, and he through the Holy Spirit, he's choosing this language, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, you know, what does that bring to you? Like, how does that hit you?
Well, by getting too heavily involved in these things, man. Yeah, it just totally sears your conscience. I mean, it does. You want me to give you an example?
Yeah, take for instance, like, think about somebody. All right, let's just take, you know, if your conscience was a physical thing like your brain, just picture somebody taking a hot iron putting it up against your mind. What would happen to the flesh of your conscience if you It'd literally took hot iron? Yeah, what would happen to it?
It would be burned. Is that what you mean?
Yeah, it would be burned. Now, after somebody, if I opened up your skull, man, and I to your brain, where supposedly if we knew where the conscience was, and I just took like a hot iron, I was like,
yeah.
What do you think would happen, man? You know, it's seriously like
I probably would, did, yeah.
Yeah, well, yeah. Obviously, yeah, you'd be dead. But, you know, but, if I took a pin afterwards. After searing your conscience with that hot iron, if I touched that area of your brain afterwards, would you even feel anything?
Probably not.
It would deaden it. It would deaden that area of your mind. It would. I could sit there and poke it with a pen. Just poke, 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 poke. You'd be like, ah, hi, I'm Cliff. My conscience has been seared with a hot iron. I can't feel anything. All that skin there is dead.
But is that falling over to becoming reprobate as well?
That's a good question, because if your conscience has been seared with a hot iron, and the conscience is part of how the Holy Spirit convicts you, and that's, you know, yeah, that's a good question. I won't go out on a limb there and say. I particularly believe that God says in Romans 1 that some people are reprobate, so I do know according to the scriptures. But I also know that God is able to rescue anyone. So I wouldn't go that far, but I guess there comes a point in God's mind where even if he could still rescue them because he's sovereign and he can do anything, he considers them reprobate. So I'm not going to get into that because I'm not the judge, but you know what I'm saying? Like, it's, I think when their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, you can't rescue, you can't do anything because you're bringing something to them. And this ties into, not to get too deeply, but if you have been one of those people, and I know I have listeners out there who have been made aware of some of these rituals that some of these secret societies go through, like, for instance, the Skull and Bones, some of these rituals that they go through, I think, are designed to sear their consciences with a hot iron, because they have these ceremonies called the cremation of care. You know, that's the way they get rid of their guilt, because the whole issue is to get rid of your guilt. You can't live a happy, productive life with guilt. Nobody likes guilt. God knows that. Satan knows that. So there's got to be alternate methods, and Satan provides a false way to get rid of guilt. And he's like, just either get rid of the law and say it's not a sin anymore, that will get rid of your guilt. Or we can have this ritual where we burn it in fire. It's the cremation of our care about it. It is an issue of conscience. So basically, if you look at the conscience, it's really the conscience is what allows you to go on through your day. If your conscience is bothering you, that's the problem. So I think with their consciences being seared as with a hot iron, it just means like it damages. Like if you get burned, you can't feel at that part where you've been burned. The nerves have been damaged. The skin becomes calloused and thick, and you just can't feel there anymore. So it says in verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to be abstained from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And we're going to see the tie-in with this in 1 Corinthians 8. It's telling them to abstain from certain foods. We know that the Catholic Church tells them that, you know, the priests, they're not allowed to marry. We know that, you know, on certain days they tell you you're not allowed to have meat. We know that some people say, even as Paul said, you shouldn't eat that because it was sacrificed to an idol. But he's saying, come back out of it. He's like, God created everything. He's like, so what if the Illuminati chose to make the owl their symbol? Didn't God create the owl?
Yeah.
So what if the Matrix uses the phraseology, follow the white rabbit? So what if man has made the white rabbit the symbol as Peter Cottontail, the mascot for Easter? So what? Does that make a rabbit defiled in your mind? God created the white rabbit. God created the owl. God even created the serpent. Okay? And this isn't to like confuse people, but in actuality, if you're just taking the physical thing, the Gnostics believed that all matter was evil. That's what they believed. They believed that you needed to be set free from the body, that all matter in and of itself was evil. And when God created everything, he said it was good. And this is what Paul is trying to bring people back to, a childlike mindset, to bring them back to purity, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated, made holy by the word of God and prayer. And then he goes on in verse 6, 1 Timothy 4, 6. He goes on to say in 1 Timothy 4, 6, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. So, you know, should we be going on and having to do with, you know, let's go in and study this, you know, these Grecian myths and the Greek gods and all this? I don't know. It says right there, it has nothing to do with it. It doesn't do any good. Let's teach the word. Let's teach people to be pure. And this ties into the conspiracies, which I wanted to bring out for a little while. You yourself said, and I know, that we all got caught up into it. We were drawn in through Satan saying, oh, you're a watchman. You've got to do this. You've got to let people know. And part of the gospel, even as God said, there's a time to tear down and a time to build. And we know from what Paul said that when we get to the point of building, we must lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. But there is a time to tear down. And tearing down is tearing down people's mentality of Babylon. But there's a point that you need to be very careful, because Satan can take that motivation to tear down people's image of what Babylon is in people's mind. At that moment, when you are at that point of the tearing down stage so that you can build, see the book of Nehemiah, where they got worn out with all the rubble before they can even get to the point of building. It is at that point when you're tearing down where Satan can draw you so deep into the conspiracies and trying to enlighten other people that he can confuse you and get you deep into it. And in doing so, in trying to go in and study these conspiracies and enlighten other people as to what's going on, you yourself will be corrupted and defiled. Oh, let's, you know, there's a fine line, because it's coming out. It's like, okay, Easter. Easter is Ishtar. Easter is the rabbit, and the rabbit is fertility, and the eggs are fertility. You want to tell people that Easter is wrong, but at the same time, you know, there's all this stuff coming out. Oh, Sunday isn't the Sabbath, it's Saturday. And it's just like, this is the work of Satan. Because that's not the issue. Paul talked about that all of this was fulfilled in Christ. And it goes back to the law versus grace. Would you not agree?
I agree.
Goes back to law versus grace. So what is Satan going to do? For those people who are spiritually minded, he's got a little trick up his sleeve for them to bring them back under law. For those that don't care, they're Big Mac eating individuals, they don't care. They watch, you know, Disney cartoons, and they're eating their Big Macs, and they're up in Wall Street, and they're just like, hey, living in a material world, you know, I am a material girl, our spirits are in a material world. They don't care. It's just, okay, this is it. And you're not going to do anything with them. Satan's already got them. But for the people that are spiritually minded, he's going to bring up, oh, Judaism, you know, get back to your Hebrew roots. You're a sinner unless you know your Hebrew roots. And in doing so, I'm going to try to draw you back into Judaism and get you under the yoke of slavery of the, you know, the parts of the Torah that were the law, you know, and in the wrong way. And all this stuff. And Easter's bad, and Christmas is bad. And you've been partaking of all these rituals, these pagan things, and you can see it happening. Satan is the accuser, and God talks about in Ezekiel 21, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And he talks about the sword being polished for slaughter. He says, if you refuse to receive the love of the truth and so be saved, you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. All of it's going to come out. You're going to see that you've been wrong, and there's vomit all over the tables, and that everything is defiled. And then your conscience is going to become so weak, and the enemy is going to come after you with guilt. And you're going to end up in darkness. And the only way out is Jesus Christ through grace. The only way out is to wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb, to wash your conscience in the blood of the Lamb, and to allow the Spirit of God to purify and transform you by the renewing of your mind so that you can see things that God created. You can see the land and the sky and the rain and the owls. You're not looking at owls as if it's an Illuminati mascot and you should stay away from them. You're not looking at rabbits as the Matrix or Easter. You're not looking at the Sabbath as if, you know, this is, you know, Christ is our Sabbath. And yet there's all these people trying to pull you back into Judaism, trying to pull you back into the material world, pull you back into what you should do here and what you should do there, and judge you by this and judge you by that. And this is what I'm warning people. The sword is coming. The sword is the truth. If you are not under grace, you are under the sword. If you are not under the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, you are led by the letter, and the letter is the sword, and the letter kills. There is no compassion. Read Ezekiel 9. Begin at my sanctuary. Slay children, men, the elderly, without mercy and without compassion. The sword has no mercy. It has no compassion. Its job is to divide. This is right. This is wrong. There's no understanding. It's grace that has compassion and understanding. So as we go on here, that's what I wanted to tie in on verse 7, is with the conspiracies, is that this man in this account in 1 Corinthians 8 is not even able to eat the meat that God created, because he's been imprinted and marked in his mind, so to speak, that, oh, that was given, offered up into an idol. I can't eat that. And Paul's like, and he says that the guy's conscience is weak. We would think in our natural mind that somebody's conscience is stronger if they're more sensitive to it. Do you get what I'm saying there?
Mm-hmm.
That a person who thinks, well, I shouldn't eat that because it was offered to an idol, we would consider that their conscience is stronger in our carnal mindset. We would say, well, that's better. The guy's not eating meat because it was offered to an idol. But Paul's saying that guy's conscience is weak. He's saying it's defiled because he actually is under the bewitchment that an idol actually is something, and that if it was offered to an idol, that it actually means something. And he goes on at verse 8, he says, but food does not bring us near to God. Food doesn't bring us near to God. This isn't the issue. Food isn't it. We are no worse if we don't eat, and we're no better if we do. Food is not the issue. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom, if you're one of those ones who, where you understand that an idol is not an idol, and you understand that all things are made by God and given, and they become consecrated by the Word of God, and you're thankful for it in front of the Lord, and you have that freedom, you must understand that not everybody is there. That's what he's saying here. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Now, what word in there is a key word that we just dealt with?
Yeah, stumbling block.
Stumbling block. Why? Come on, man. I know you know this. Bring it out. That stumbling block. Why is that a stumbling block to the weak?
Because their conscience is seared. Because they're weak. And he's also saying, be careful. Be careful.
He thinks that he's righteous because he's not eating the meat because it was given to an idol. It has to do with the law.
Yeah.
That's why he mentioned stumbling block there. That's a key word. You know, that's a key word that brings up like a flag in your mind. Like, now that we know what the stumbling block is, that they pursued it. Not they pursued a law of righteousness from themselves, not through faith. Faith is believing that God created all things and that we're thankful for it. That's faith. The stumbling block is the law. Thou shalt have nothing to do with idols. Yeah. And they're right. For people who are worshiping idols, that's wrong. God doesn't want them. But this guy has been brought out of idols. But he still has the residual effects on his conscience.
Yeah.
About it, where he needs to be set free. Okay, you've come out of it. Are you you're not eating that meat as if it was offered to an idol, and you're actually giving the idol power still, as if it is, as if it really is something that could be in opposition to God. Paul's saying, I'm already at the point where I'm like, dude, it's a rock.
Yeah, you know? A piece of wood.
Dude, look, it's a piece of wood. Man cut a tree down and made some little grooves in, and it looks like, you know, some freakazoid thing that has some wisdom to it. But come on, brother, look at it. It's a piece of wood. They offered the meat to a piece of wood. When you need to grow, okay? Satan still got power over you by you having this mentality and this perception that an idol is something. You haven't grown. You haven't become strong enough to the point where you realize that that's not an idol.
Yeah.
And this is the battle of the conspiracies to actually draw people in to where this man is with a weak conscience. These symbols do have power. These sayings do have power. The pyramid with the thing at the top with the light beams and all that does have power. And the signs in the sky with Leviathan and Virgo and Aries and the Southern Star and all this stuff has power. And it governs your ways and, you know, Ishtar and all... I don't know how to expound it correctly, but do you feel where you're going?
It's like superstition, you know?
Yeah, he's revealing all these things, and in the process of a Christian going in and saying, oh, that's wrong, oh, that's wrong. Yeah, it is wrong. Okay, so you're not worshiping it. But Satan knows that going in, like Ezekiel, going digging through the wall and seeing all the elders facing the east and worshiping the sun and all the creepy crawly creatures, some people are going to crawl through that wall and see that stuff and be mentally affected in their conscience by it when they come out. And this is the battle that Satan's waging against Christians, is to defile their conscience, to defile their minds, to defile how they think, to defile their perceptions so that their thoughts about things are filed in a wrong place. They're defiled. And what God's saying is that I want your thoughts to be pure. I want everything. I want an owl to be filed away in the proper folder in your mind. That an owl is a beautiful creature. It's wonderful. And that God created it. And it's beautiful. And glory to God. That a bunny rabbit is filed away in the proper perception in your mind. That it's another creature of God. And that it's wonderful. That you can go out and look at a snake and not have it defiled in your mind. And say, wow, that's a snake. God even created the serpent, you know? And that you have all these things in your mind, all of your perceptions filed in the right way so that you can be pure children of God and view things as pure. And Satan is working to defile. And this ties into, at a time, those of you who listen to my podcast, where I said you go into your backyard and you set this little 10-foot by 10-foot section apart. You make it sanctified and holy, and you're like, this land is for the Lord, and it's holy. And then Satan comes out there and has some Wiccan go out there and draw pentagrams on it and put little candles up and create rituals. And then you won't step on the land anymore. But why is that? Why is that? What does a pentagram being drawn on that land do in reality? It's nothing.
Nothing, yeah.
What does that person saying a prayer to a false god who isn't a god do? Nothing. But that Christian will then retreat from that piece of land and give it up to Satan and say it's defiled, and he'll go and set another piece of land apart. This is for the Lord. And then Satan will come over and say, I got a little trick, because you'll believe me, because your conscience is weak. Oh, you can't get on that land because that's dedicated to Easter. That's Ishtar. You know? And the next thing, and pretty soon you retreat, and pretty soon the whole backyard belongs to Satan as defiled in your mind. When the reality is that God created the soil on that land, and none of that stuff matters. And therein lies in how he gets us to retreat. There it is. It's the issue of the conscience. The idols and everything. Paul's sitting there in freedom. This is true freedom. Paul's sitting there saying, yummy meat. Wow.
Yeah.
I enjoy
he's
this
also
meeting.
Saying he's also saying be careful that those who have the freedom not to cause stumbling blocks for others too, who are weak. You know, so you go out and teach the conspiracies and all these other things and start opening up his hidden occultic knowledge or whatever. You need to be careful.
You hit it right on the head. That's the issue. Yeah. We as Christians, if we have by the Lord been brought to a point where our consciences have been made stronger, we need to be aware of those who aren't there yet and not be arrogant that we are at a certain spot as if we're better than the person who hasn't been brought there yet, because we were brought through a process to be there as well. We need to be aware of others who have this mentality and not use our freedom in front of them and cause them to stumble. Awesome, Cliff. That was perfect timing for that. Let's go on to let's reiterate verse 8, 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 8. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. Verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. They may not have the way open to them to get to the part of the path where you're at. They may still have the stumbling block, which is in their mind, that they need to obey this and that to get there. Okay? Freedom comes. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. All right? So he says, for if anyone with a weak conscience, those that have been marred and affected by the mentalities of the devil, and they're actually believing that stone and wood is idols, or they're believing that Ishtar is real, that Mithra does present a resistance to God, or any of this, if they're affected by this, and they've been affected by Satan, and they actually see this false stuff as real, if they're still there, for if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? He'll be like, for instance, in this situation, there's a weak brother who came out of idol worship. He's all messed up about it, because for years and years and years he worshiped idols. And he becomes a Christian. He comes out of idol worship. And then he sees Paul the Apostle eating meat that he knows. He goes over to Paul's house to have dinner. And Paul, you know, brings out a meal. And Paul says, oh, you know. Or the guy says, well, where did this meat come from? Because he's obviously marked by the issue. So he's going to ask Paul. He's like, you know, I got to make sure that this is a meat offered to idols. Paul, where did this meat come from? And Paul's like, you know, honest before the Lord, and he's like, yeah, it was resold at this market down here. So I got it at the market down here, and the guy's so on with the idol thing in his head, and he's like, yeah, but where, who supplies that market? And Paul's like, yeah, they buy it from the leftover from the sacrifices down at the temple to, you know, the goddess Diana. And the guy's like, oh, man. And Paul's like sitting there trying, you know, we'd sit there and try to explain, but we're free. You can eat this. So Paul eats it. And in his mind, he's free because he's pure and he understands there's one God and that idols are nothing and Diana doesn't exist and it's all nothing, nothingness. But the guy says, well, oh, man, Paul's an apostle and he was sent directly from the Lord. And obviously what he does is right. So I need to do it too. So he starts eating the meat, right? Thinking that he's doing the right thing and he's mimicking Paul. So the guy goes home at night and he tries to sleep and he can't sleep because he's plagued in his mind by the fact that he ate that meat. His conscience won't allow him to have peace with it because he's still got a weak conscience. He still thinks that the idols are something. He's come out of it and he's not worshiping, but he's marked in his mind a little bit and scarred. His conscience is damaged and defiled by the idol worship. So when he tries to do it, Satan comes in and knows his weakness. He starts accusing him. You just ate meat that was like sacrificed to idols. You're such a sinner. And the guy's just sitting there. And now he's in a position where he's got to, you know, either this is the verdict, not come into the light to hide his sin, or he's got to come to the Lord. And Satan just loves to cause all kinds of havoc over it. And this is what Satan's doing with the conspiracies. He's bringing all this stuff out, and the only people that are going to be protected are those that are sealed by the Lord, who have understood that salvation is by grace through faith, and their consciences are not affected by this stuff. This doesn't mean that we're not affected by sin, but that we're not affected by the false stuff.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
So we go on and we go to verse 9. We'll go back to verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he also be emboldened? Won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, he died for him also to bring him out, and he's in the process of transforming his mind and conforming him to the image of Christ, is destroyed by your knowledge. You're giving occasion to the enemy to make those accusations in his mind because he's not there yet. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Verse 8:13. Remember, guys, I told you if you wanted to go to the end of the book and read the end, this is it. Here it is. Here's the difference between someone who adheres to the law because of desire and because of out of love. Everything should be done through love. This is an instance where he obeys the law out of love and not out of justification. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. We go back to 1 Timothy 4, and here's a condemnation. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, verse 2, 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. So in this instance, telling people to abstain from certain foods is wrong. But in this instance, in 1 Corinthians 8, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Here is an instance. There's two instances, people not eating meat. One is doing it because they think they're obeying the law, and the other one is doing it out of love by not causing his brother to fall. One is done through the heart, the internal. The other one is done through the external because they think they get righteousness from it. That, it, my friends, is the difference between obeying the law through faith and obeying the law through works. And I pray to the Lord through the Holy Spirit that he would open your eyes clearly to the difference between obeying the law through faith and obeying the law for justification. One comes through the heart of the love of a brother and not causing him to stumble. And one comes through a pharisaical judgment, external, get justification from it method. Therein lies the difference. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have taken the same law and showed us the true purpose of the law written on our hearts, versus the law that was written on stone tablets, which was sent to condemn men with sin in the heart. Thank you, Lord, that desire penetrates through and causes obedience, whereas the external force of the law on the outside causes and creates an opportunity where sin can spring to life. Thank you, Lord. So be careful with these conspiracies. Satan is the accuser. Satan is going to bring out all kinds of things that were going on. But if you stay hidden in the cleft of the rock, in that secret place where only the Lord can hide you, which is found through grace, through faith, you will make it through the storms of the end times. You will not be defiled in your mind. Christ's name will not be defiled in your mind, and you will understand the truth of the gospel, the good news, that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's not just words. You are free. Paul says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. showing that you are set free. You can sin, but that is not beneficial, and that is not the thing to do, to trample underfoot the Son of God and His grace. It comes from the heart. It comes from the motivation of the heart. And there's a difference between law and grace, and that the conscience is of utmost importance. And you see now that people are looking at the world and they are seeing darkness and gloom all around them. But the kingdom of God and the good things that God created are still here, and they're still able to be seen. But they can only be seen through the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and through His purifying blood. Cry out to Him. Cry out to God for mercy. Admit that you have sinned. Admit that you are a victim of the consequences of sin. Admit to Him that your conscience is defiled, and that you look at the world and you see nothing but gloom and darkness. But nevertheless, a light has dawned who were in the prison of darkness, who were in that prison. They've been taken captive by their guilt. A light has dawned. And that light is the light of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty. He fulfilled the perfect law. And now justification and righteousness can only be found through faith. And the Holy Spirit enters into your life. And you are sealed with that precious Holy Spirit. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that changes your life. No more lying about how you can obey this law and that law. You can't do anything. You're helpless until God does the work in your life. And therefore, the only place to start is at the starting line, asking God to do the work in your life. And there is only one name under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, our Rescuer. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected. He is the firstborn among all creation. And therefore, when He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments out of love. And that's the message. So be blessed, friends. Be blessed in this knowledge. And persevere with the Lord through prayer and reading His word so that you may understand this message. This message is the gospel. It is the gospel of your salvation. It is able to save your souls. It is able to bring you through this day of accusation, through the day of the sword. The Bible talks about escaping the edge of the sword. The sword is condemnation. The sword is accusation. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. If you talk about, I obey this law and I obey that law, and you're getting your justification from it, it's not going to work. The law is going to win every time because there's no mercy. Read Ezekiel 9. Read Ezekiel 21. This is what this Lord says in the great and terrible day of the Lord, that Ezekiel 21, there's a sword polished for slaughter. And that even the sword despises the scepter of Judah, which is in the hand of Christ. Why? Because Christ has grace and mercy, and the sword despises that because its job is to cut with no mercy, with no compassion, that you're busted. You did it. Cut. You did it. Cut. You're guilty. Cut. Don't want to hear any excuses. Did you or didn't you? Yes, I did. Cut. Cut. Slain. Slain. Sword. This is designed to make you flee to the throne of Christ, so that you might cry out for mercy, so that you may go from one of those that God opposes because you're proud, to that other side, which is the gospel, that He gives grace to the humble. That you are one of those people that falls on the rock and is broken. That you are one of those people that God spoke about when He said, I would not cast away anybody who is of a broken and contrite spirit. That you are humble. That all men will be brought low in the day of the Lord. That you are humble. Admit it. Confess. Bring it out with the light of communication into the light. If it hurts, it hurts. It's before men. You confess your sin. Men see it. They throw stones at you. It doesn't matter. You live and die unto your Lord. He is the judge. He is the judge of the heart. Many are the Pharisees out there who would judge you. But the sin is to hold it in and to think that you can obey the law and that you can get righteousness from the obedience of the law. Let him who thinks he is wise become a fool and know nothing, so that he can begin at the starting line and actually learn something. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And Jesus Christ is love. God is love. And it's awesome. And I hope you guys have gotten a good message, that it's bread for your souls, and that God opens the eyes of your spiritual understanding to the freedom that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray against Satan that he would not come in like a flood and steal the seeds away that are planted, so that you might actually understand what that freedom is. Because we know that our Savior said, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And that means something. And there is a meaning behind that. And we strive to understand what that means. And this is what that means. You are set free from the law of sin and death. You'll be persecuted for it by the Judaizers, who are addicted to the circumcision and the so-called benefit that they receive from it, boasting about the flesh. But we will sit by the cross in the ashes, and we will be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Does that mean Christ promotes sin? God forbid. We died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? We are working through this. We belong to the living God, and he that hath begun a good work in you is faithful to continue and finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, did you have any closing comments, Brother Cliff?
Revelation 13:10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So we need to remember, when we start talking about these things and leading people into captivity, we need to be careful not to lead them into captivity. We need to be careful not to defile other people's conscience by bringing these things in. We need to bring them to the light, to open up people's eyes. But from that point, we don't need to get into too deep of things to defile. And we need to always remember faith in Jesus Christ. We need to remember. That's right.
Preach the truth.
That's right.
Focus on the light.
On the light. Right.
It's the light that makes everything manifest. It's the light. When we go into a room, we turn on the light. It's the light that automatically exposes that everything's in the room. It's not describing to people, "Hey guys, I've come in here with this super secret thing, and I can tell you what's in the room." Just turn the light on, man. They'll see it for themselves. And the Word is the light.
Darkness can't dwell in the light.
Exactly. And I'm just really praying that people can really get the gist of what I'm trying to put forth here. That the conscience is important. That Satan is the accuser. That guilt is the weapon, and that the mode of operation of Satan, the MO of Satan, is to bring all this stuff out and to flood people with everything that was going on. But this is the same serpent who hid it from you so that you would live among it for so many years, so that when he brought it out, it would make you feel so guilty. He is the one who is there when you are about to sin, giving you the justifications for the reason. He's your buddy. Just leading you into it. It's your fault. You have a sin nature. You make the decision, but he's tempting you and leading you into it. And then once you sin, he's no longer your friend. Immediately he runs to the throne and starts accusing you. Okay? This is his MO. And this is what he's doing with the end times. He's the one that brought all the oppression and all this stuff, and then he's the one that's trying to expose it, but he's doing it for a nefarious method. He's trying to defile your conscience. It reminds me of the verse where the people that enticed Israel into sin, they're like, "We didn't do anything wrong. They were the ones that sinned against their God." You know, it reminds me of I think it was the story of Balak, where they were trying to, you know, get access to destroy Israel, but they couldn't because they were righteous. So all they realized they had to lead them into sin first. You know, so all this stuff goes together. It has to do with your conscience. How do you have your conscience redeemed and cleaned in the blood of the Lamb? It's by going to God and not hiding anything. It's about confessing everything and pulling the rug out from Satan, because Satan is the blackmailer. And as long as he can keep you from going to your daddy and talking about it, he can keep blackmailing him. So just bypass him and go to your father and talk about it and confess it to the Lord. He is merciful beyond measure. His mercy and love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. He is merciful and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance starts in the mind. You have to change your mind. And then when you come to the Lord, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And then the head can bring the members of the body under submission through a process. And this is a process of growing in the Word, your mind being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because where the head goes, the body follows. So God bless you guys. God bless you guys with the wisdom and knowledge that comes through Jesus Christ our Savior. For in him there are a wealth and treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge. And may God bless you and open the eyes of your spiritual understanding. If you guys want to listen to this again, let it sink in. Let it get into your spirit what the message of 1 Corinthians 8 is. How Romans chapter 1 talks about that cornerstone, how a righteousness from God, which is through faith, a different kind of righteousness than man, how that connects to Romans chapter 9 verse 30, where the Gentiles didn't pursue a law of righteousness, but they obtained it, where Israel pursued a law of righteousness, and they didn't obtain it because they stumbled over the stumbling block. Go through these things again and tie it all together. Go through 1 Corinthians 8 and see how the conscience is affected and how Satan is the accuser. I'm repeating these things over and over again. I don't mind doing it. It's a safeguard for you. It will put it into your head. It will get it into your spirit that the conscience is all important to God, and that we are to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Brother Cliff, I appreciate you hanging out today and adding comments and being there with support, with scriptures, and you know, we're going to do this more often. I want to give my contact information here. You guys can contact me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's epiphos@hotmail.com. You can also contact me at epiphos@gmail.com. And the True Stream Oasis podcast can be found at truthstream.podomatic.com. And the upcoming site where most of the podcasts are already loaded up, which is truthstreamoasis.com. Pretty easy. Brother Cliff, you want to give your email address where you can be contacted at?
Yeah, anyone can contact me at bro.cliff@todaysprophecies.com. Brother.cliff@todaysprophecies.com. I just wanted to make a statement. I wanted to thank you for sharing the Word of God with us, and for digging into the truth and seeking understanding and sharing that understanding with everyone. It means a lot to me, and I'm sure it means a lot to all your listeners and all the wisdom that you bring in here, because I know that what you bring is not of your own, but it's the understanding that the Lord has led you into, and I thank you for sharing that with us. And thank you for having me. And I love you, and I love everybody out there.
Thanks, bro. Thank you so much for that. I appreciate that. Really do. It means a lot. The encouragement and support you give me, and the encouragement and support that the listeners give me, and even for the people that email me to sharpen me up, I do appreciate that as well. You know, the enemy's out there roaring as a lion seeking whom he may devour, and we've always got to be on the watch for even ourselves, if we were to drift into false teaching and stuff like that. So, you know, let us be humble and accept the good with the bad. And, you know, so that's awesome. But I do appreciate your love and support. Appreciate the work that you've done on the site, and I'm really excited about that. I'm excited about see where that goes and how this is all going to work out. But it's up to the Lord, you know. It's an offering to the Lord, and we plant seeds, and the Lord gives the increase. We'll see how the plant grows, and it's up to the Lord. God bless all the listeners out there. I pray that the Lord would, as always, and I'll say it once, I say it again, I pray always that the Lord would open the eyes of your spiritual understanding, that he would hide you under the shadow of his mighty wings, that he would help you to escape all the things that are coming upon the earth, and that you might be able to stand before the Son of Man. I love you guys. In the love of the Lord, which is stronger than any kind of love out there, that agape love. And just want you guys to know that I pray for you. And if you email me with any prayer requests, I will pray for you, as will Brother Cliff. We just wish to be here to serve you in any capacity that the Lord gives us the opportunity to. For Brother Cliff and I'm your host, Amos Ridley. And if I don't see you on this side, I certainly hope to see you on the other side.
Know me, try me and see every worthless affection hidden in me. All I'm asking that you cleanse me, Lord. Create in me a heart that's clean. Conquer the power of secret shame. Come wash away the guilty stain of all my sins.